Everybody clap your hands to the Lord, please. Father, we feel your presence in this place. We know that you are here tonight for a very, very special reason. We sense the power of the Holy Ghost in this house. We understand that we're standing in the midst of a divine move of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for what you're doing on the Ohio campground. Thank you for what you're doing on this Ohio campground. I love you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. What a great honor it is to be here with you. And I have already heard the great services and the great intervention of the Holy Ghost that has taken place your two first services of this camp. But if no one had told me anything, if I had walked in here tonight without a testimony of what God has already done, the moment that service began this evening, I sensed that something very, very special is happening in Ohio. Hallelujah. Would you just forget about where you are and what you've been doing and what you're going to do, and for a moment or two, let's entertain the presence of the Lord, could we? All over this building, I want you to attempt to lift Him up to the very best of your ability. Lift Him up. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We magnify you, Savior. We glorify you. We honor you. We adore you, Lord Jesus. Glory and honor belong to you, Lord. Glory and honor belong to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Lay your hand on the shoulder of the person beside you. The Bible says, building up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I prepared a message for tonight and I intend to preach it. Unless God does otherwise, I intend to preach it. But I am here to tell you that the Holy Ghost has been dealing with me through this entire service, that He wanted to break in here in a special way. I believe there are folks here tonight that need a touch of God. I believe there are folks here tonight that God wants to step into your life and change your life forever. I believe there are people here tonight that God intends this week to move you into a new dimension in Him. To move you to a dimension in the Holy Ghost that you've never known before. I hope you're hungry for that. Lay your hand on the person beside you. We don't always know what we ought to pray of ourselves, so pray in the Holy Ghost. Lay your hand on somebody and just begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, one for another. These are real low. They turned them down. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I wonder what had happened on this old campground if we had just been caught up in the Holy Ghost. If we would lose ourselves in the Spirit of God that's in this house. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. God is laying His hand upon somebody right now. Right now, you are feeling the touch of God upon you. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be that name that's above every other name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. It's the highest praise you can give Him. Close your eyes, get your mind on Him, and from the depth of your heart, say hallelujah. Say it again, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Brother Jordan, for letting me be here tonight. I say that sincerely. If I walked over and sat down right now, I have been blessed by being among you. There is such a holy, holy atmosphere. Presence of the Lord in this house. Thank you for letting me be here. Thank you, District Board. And I won't even begin naming names, but to all of our good friends and fellow ministers and the precious saints of God, I say God bless you and praise the Lord to every one of you. Our General Superintendent, Brother Kenneth Haney, asked me specifically to greet you on his behalf, let you know that he sends his greetings. And we are thankful to God for the great leadership. Can you say amen? That Brother Haney is giving the United Pentecostal Church. I appreciate the leadership that God has given you in this district. Brother Mark Jordan, as you know, is one of the brightest men, one of the most anointed men that we have in our fellowship today. Go ahead. You are privileged to have him in Ohio. Praise God. I especially greet our missionaries today, our foreign missionaries, and I know there are many home missionaries here, as well as our home missions director, Brother Nichols. God bless you. And our friends, Brother and Sister Sism. Haven't seen them since they left St. Louis. God bless you. We love you. And I saw Brother Mark Christian. Worked with him every day, but had to come clear to Ohio to see him. Haven't seen him for months. Psalm chapter 92 and verse 10. And then I'm going to read Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. If you're standing by someone that does not have a Bible, share with them, please. I'm going to begin preaching. I don't know that I'll finish preaching. I'm going to preach until I feel like God wants to pour out an anointing on this place that's going to change our lives forever. How many of you want Him to change you forever? Oh, that isn't enough. I said, how many of you want Him to change you forever? Hallelujah. I was sitting with a man you love very much, Brother Billy Cole. He is loved in this district and throughout our fellowship. He's my uncle and a mentor in my life. I was sitting with him having lunch. We were talking about a Holy Ghost crusade that I had the responsibility of preaching and conducting, and he was commending me for it, and I was passing the honor back to him, thanking him for the investment he had made, not only in my life, but in the life of many young men. And I said to him, Uncle Bill, it would have been a lot better crusade if you would have been there. If you would have been the preacher, if you would have conducted it, it would have been a much better crusade. And he said, that's not so. He said, that cannot be so. And I said, you're the greatest preacher in my life. You're the greatest preacher I've ever known. And he said to me, "You're going to be a better preacher. All the young men I'm training are going to do more than I've ever done, see more than I've ever seen." And out of respect for him, I said, "Uncle Bill, that's not true. I don't think anybody will ever match what you've done or go where you've gone or seen all you've seen." And those of you that know Billy Cole, you have to know him to understand the rest of the story. But tears burst forth from his eyes. His lips begin to quiver. He took both hands at the same time and hit the top of the table. And he said, "That must not be true." He said, "Because to this day, we're thankful for what God has done. But," he said, "we've not done enough." He said, "The generation that's coming on, you better get a hold of something that we were never able to get a hold of. You better go deeper in God. You better rise higher. You better allow God to use you in ways that we didn't know anything about." I want to ask you again, how many want to leave here tonight with your life changed forever? Would you put both your hands in the air one more time and tell him, "I want to leave here different. I want to leave this camp different. I know this is a camp of destiny. I know, Lord God, that you are doing something in our church, not just at this campground, but throughout North America and around the world. You are doing something special in your church today. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to be outside looking in. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator in what you're doing. I want you to use me, oh God. I want to leave here different than I came." Psalm 92:10, "But my horn," David said, "but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of an unicorn." And David said, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Would you say the last part of that verse with me? "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse number 18. Jesus took the book and began to read. "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me." Everybody said, "He hath anointed me." "Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Bow your heads together. Brother Jordan, step out here and ask God to help us tonight, please. Father, Your Word is powerful. Your Word will not return void. Your Word will accomplish the purpose whereunto it is sent. Now I pray that this same fresh anointing that has been read even in the text would become a part of this service tonight. That even in the preaching of the Word, we would witness the reality of the text. And that this service tonight would truly be a life-changing experience through the ministry of Your Word. In Jesus' name. God bless you, and you may be seated. It was in the latter part of the 90s that several denominations came together to discuss a joint effort in prayer for the nation of the United States of America. Brother Urshan, Sister Tenney, as our General Superintendent and World Network of Prayer Coordinator, and myself were invited from the United Pentecostal Church to go to a meeting just outside of our nation's capital. We were to represent the United Pentecostal Church in this meeting. And again, we were going to talk about praying for the nation. The United States of America needs prayer. Does anybody in here know that? Brother Urshan nor Sister Tenney was able to make the meeting. So It fell my lot to represent the church at that meeting. I went with the district superintendent of Virginia, my district superintendent, as well as a couple of presbyters from the district. We went to this particular meeting with the purpose of just listening to what they had to say and bringing a report back to Brother Urshan, then our general superintendent. I went in the room, a auditorium that was about the size of this auditorium, maybe just a little bit larger than this. And I sat at the very back door, just inside the back door at the very first table. There were four or five of us that were from the United Pentecostal Church, and we pretty much filled up that one table. There were people there from all different denominations. There were people there from the leaders of the Baptist, various Baptist groups. There were people there from the 700 Club. People there from Trinity Broadcast Network. People there from Salvation Army. People there from all the different Pentecostal denominations, Trinitarian groups, independent groups. Many, many were represented there. The room was completely filled. There was entire tablefuls of executives of various television ministries, and basically you could say it was a gathering of who's who in religion today. I listened to their presentation. It was a very impressive presentation. They came to a part in the presentation that was multimedia, and they began to talk about all of those that would participate in this joint prayer effort. They talked about the steering committee, and it was names like Billy Graham and Phil Driscoll, and it was names that everybody knew as they went down the list of who would be in the steering committee. They talked about all the denominations that would participate, and to my surprise, as they're going down the list, they stopped at the United Pentecostal Church. And what is significant about that is they had not hesitated in reading one other name on the list. Not one place did they hesitate in reading the names of other groups. But when they got to the United Pentecostal Church, the man that was reading the list said, "Reverend Nathaniel Urshan cannot be with us in this meeting. He has a representative here." And he said, "I want you to know that these United Pentecostal Church preachers, there's something special about them." Well, I kind of perked up and I started listening a little more intently to what was going on. He got down a little further. He came to all those involved in various prayer efforts. And again, he stopped and mentioned the name of Sister Theodis Tenney. He did not mention the name of one other person on their prayer list, only Sister Tenney. I was amazed. And so we're sitting there going through all the plans and the projections and different people committing to different things. And to my surprise, a man came to the back and said, "They want to see you on the platform." So I walked up to the platform and I shook their hand and introduced myself to them, and they pointed at me, the man leading the meeting, and he said, "I want you to represent this particular facet of prayer and of outreach for the United Pentecostal Church in our prayer effort." He said, "Will you do it?" Now I said to him, "Let me pray about it." The interpretation of my answer was, "Let me go back and talk to the right people and see if I'm allowed to do it." Y'all get that? I said, "Let me pray about it and I'll get back with you." He took my business card, gave it to another man. He turned back to the podium, room full. Not another person in the room had been singled out. He put his arm upon my shoulder and he said, "Let me tell you something about these United Pentecostal Church people." He said, "The greatest preachers and the greatest singers in all the world are in the United Pentecostal Church." You know, even the Apostle Paul said, allow me to boast in the Lord. And a little bit of a spirit of pride welled up inside of me. And I kind of stood tall and threw my chest out. And I thought within myself, thank God I didn't say it, but I thought it. Buddy boy, you are exactly right. The greatest preachers that have ever walked in shoe leather are the Jesus name apostolic, tongue-talking, one God, holy living preachers of the United Pentecostal Church. More recently, I went to another meeting. I went to a meeting in Chicago. Brother Jack Yance, who is our former home missions director, called me, told me of a meeting that was taking place there, suggested that I come. Told me that there were going to be home missions directors from many other organizations coming together, and they were going to talk about church planting in America. And he said, you need to be here to represent the United Pentecostal Church. So I went. We walked into a hotel there in Chicago. It was a ballroom type deal. They were set up seminar style, tables and chairs. We took the second row of chairs, second tables that were there. The entire first row was some gentlemen, some fine gentlemen from the Assembly of God, the entire front row. The second row was Brother Yance, myself, Brother Mark Foster, Brother Dan Butler, and several other people from the United Pentecostal Church. A whole table full of Salvation Army guys with their uniforms on. There was people there from all different denominations. A table full of Catholic priests. They were there from all different denominations. We had a two-day seminar. It was a good seminar. At the end of the seminar, the man that was presenting from Fuller Theological Seminary, he said, I'm going to open this up for open discussion. We have time left. And you can ask any question you want to ask. And he said, we'll just talk about it here. There was a man from the city of Detroit that stood up. He was on the front row on this side. The Wonder Boy, they tell me, of the Presbyterian Church USA, built the fastest growing church in their organization. He stood up and said, I've got a question. The presenter said, okay, what's your question? He said, I got a problem in my church. What's your problem? He said, my wife has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost and she speaks with tongues. Give me some water. The presenter said, what's the problem with that? He said, well, I have a church of about 800 that meet for worship on Sunday morning. And he said, she asked me not too long ago if she could start an 8 a.m. prayer meeting for those who wanted to receive the Holy Ghost. I told her that it'd be all right. I have my main service at 10. He said, well, what's the problem? He said, last Sunday, she had 600 in her prayer meeting speaking in tongues, and I only had 200 in church. And I watched as that man, who is a doctor of theology, the presenter for that particular seminar, he leaned over that podium and he said, sir, he said, I could try to answer your question. But he said, right there on the second row, he said, there's a row of United Pentecostal Church preachers. He said, they are the authority on the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm a realist. So I ask myself, what is it that distinguishes our preachers and our singers from other religious groups? What is it that they sense when they're in our presence? What is it about our preaching and our singing that stands out to them? What is it they feel when they are around us? Can I tell you with all due respect tonight, it's not our education. Can I tell you it's not our human ability. It's not our connections in high places. It's not our programs. It's not our organization. It's not our human talent. I've come to preach to you tonight that it's the anointing that makes the difference. It's the anointing that makes this church powerful. Somebody shout yes! I may not be preaching to anybody but me tonight, but I've been saying it nearly every day. God, I want Your anointing to fall on me. You say, Brother Cunningham, haven't you ever been anointed? Oh yeah, I've been anointed in my life and I'm thankful for it. But I've got a feeling that the Holy Ghost is saying it's time for this church to step into a new dimension, to walk in a place that we've never walked in before. I believe the Holy Spirit of God is saying, come on, church, cry out for My anointing. I have a last day's anointing to put upon you that will change you forever. Somebody shout yes. In the Old Testament, that word for anointing is shemen, S-H-E-H-M-E-N. It literally means to pour on or to smear. The connotation is when the shepherd, watching over his sheep, concerned for their health, concerned for their protection against disease and gnats, would mix together an apothecary, an ointment if you please, and he would pour it upon the head of the sheep, and then he would smear it all around. He would smear it over their eyes and in their ears and around their mouth and all over their head, all over their face. Can I tell you tonight that what we need in the United Pentecostal Church is a hunger to rise up among us to have the anointing of God smeared all over everything we do and everything we are. We are only safe when we rest heavy upon the anointing, when we rest upon our own ability, when we rest upon our own talent, when we rest upon our own education, when we rest upon our finances, when we rest upon our own reputations, when we rest upon who we think we are and what we've done. We are going to fall miserably short of turning this world upside down. But I've got news for you, honey. I don't care if you're a carpenter or a plumber or a mechanic or a washer and dryer repairman. I don't care if you're a psychologist, a lawyer, a doctor, or a banker. If you and I can forget about who we are and get focused on who He is and get focused on His will in our lives and what He will do through us, if we'll submit ourselves to the anointing of the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, anything we set our hand to do, God's going to bless it. John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We understand that the first interpretation of those verses is an interpretation relative to salvation, water and spirit baptism. But there is a second understanding that should come to us from those verses, and that is that which is born in the flesh cannot ever produce anything but flesh among us. But that which is born in the Spirit, that which we get from God, that which we bathe in the Spirit, that which we do while we walk in the Spirit, that which we do under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, it's going to produce Spirit results. And I've come to tell you, Spirit results is better than flesh results any day of the week. It's not by power, nor by might, but by My Spirit, saith the Lord. In the New Testament, the Greek word for anointing is chrisma, K-H-R-I-S-M-A-H, also meaning to pour or to smear. But in addition, it means a special endowment or unction of the Holy Spirit. United Pentecostal Church. I'm preaching to you as one that loves you with all of my heart tonight. I respect every man of God and woman of God in this place. I respect the precious people of God that are gathered here. But can I tell you tonight, we can do 1,000 times, yea, 10,000 times more under the anointing of the Holy Ghost than we can ever do by our own ability. Oh, that special endowment, that special unction of the Holy Spirit. If every Sunday school teacher, every musician, every singer, every choir member, every elder, every preacher, every usher, if everybody that attempts to do something for God would find that anointing upon their life. God, I've got to have that special unction. You see, friend, here's the bottom line. The church cannot. Everybody said cannot. And say will not. The church cannot and will not effectively minister to the lost in this third millennium without the anointing. In and of ourselves, we're going to fall miserably short. We must have His anointing. Say amen, somebody. I came to this campground, I guess, when I was 2, 3, 4 years old. Brother Stark, I may have been here some of those times you were. My mom and dad came to camp here until the West Virginia District was formed, and they bought and built their own camp over there. Until then, we came here for camp when I was a little kid. And I remember many, many, many times coming here just as a child and how wonderful it was. Didn't look like this, didn't feel like this back then, but it was wonderful camp meeting. And my granddaddy, who pastored not far from here in Parkersburg, West Virginia, he was an old-fashioned preacher. He was an old-fashioned pastor. My grandpa preached the Word, I'm telling you, without fear and without favor. That man came to the pulpit every time it fell his lot to preach the Word of God. He would walk to the pulpit under the anointing of the Holy Ghost and preach one God, Jesus' name, baptism, holiness, separation from the world. He only had 3 or 4 messages. It wouldn't matter if my grandpa got up and said, "Brethren, the Lord's been dealing with me to talk to you husbands about how you treat your wives." He'd do that for about 5 minutes. 5 minutes later, you'd hear him jumping and hollering and stomping about one God. He'd forget what he came to preach about. I started a church in the 1980s. My mother and father moved to where I pastored in the 90s. Now, there's a world of difference in the church my grandfather started in Parkersburg, West Virginia, in 1939, and the church I was trying to pastor in the 90s. And when my precious mom and dad came to be with us in the 90s, my mom wasn't there 1 week, not one single week, until she was following me around like a shadow, telling me, "Well, Jack, Grandpa did it this way, and Grandpa did it that way, and Grandpa would have handled it like this, and Grandpa would have done taking care of that guy, and did you know that man over there ain't married to that woman, and did you know these people you baptized today were outside smoking cigarettes before church, and Jack, Grandpa wouldn't have handled this, Grandpa would have took care of this." And after about a month of that, I very respectfully said, "Mom, let me explain something to you. The church that Grandpa started in 1939 and the church we're trying to start in the 90s, we're in 2 different worlds." In 1939, 3 months after a fellow got the Holy Ghost, he could sing in the choir. Might even be able to teach Sunday school class. The Bible was a textbook in school. They started every day with prayer. His Word was his bond. Homosexuals were still in the closet. Men weren't fooling around worrying, trying to figure out their female side back in 1939. You know, they knew all about the Word of God. They knew all about loving God, going to church, praying, reading the Bible, and all that good stuff.
I said, Mom, everybody that walks through our doors in 1990s and now 2000, if it's a man and woman and two or three kids, they may be married, but most likely not. If they are married, it's their second, third, or fourth marriage. It's his kids, her kids, and their kids. And some kids, nobody knows who they belong to. They got drug problems and alcohol problems. They don't know joke from job, psalms from palms. They've never owned a Bible. They've never been to church. They don't know nothing about praying. When they walk through the doors of the church, they got warrants for their arrest. Down at the police station, their lives are in a mess. I got so involved in that talking to my mama. I went to the office and put together a Bible study for a church growth seminar entitled, There's No Good Sinners Left. Everybody that walks through the doors, their life is in a mess. Can I tell you tonight, United Pentecostal Church, when a man and woman walks through the doors with drug problems and alcohol problems and marriage problems and immorality in their life, you're not going to basketball game it out of them. You're not going to have a picnic or a party and get it out of them. You're not going to fellowship it out of them. Forgive me, I don't mean to be unkind, but you're not going to sing it out of them. Hello? You're not going to put them in some special group and get it out of them. Isaiah chapter 10 and 27 said, the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Can I tell you tonight, it's the anointing that breaks the chains of sin and the hold that Satan has upon a life. Somebody shout hallelujah. Somebody shout yeah. The chains that's on their life are not broken by human means. They're not broken by human ability. They're not going to be broken by you just patting them on the back and telling them everything's going to be all right. When people come to our altar today, they need a genuine experience with God. They need God to touch and transform their life. And that's only going to happen by the power of the Holy Ghost. I've heard my dad say it 100 times, his testimony. When he came to church, my dad was 33 years old. I have a great aunt here somewhere, Sister Aunt Beulah, God bless you, 91 years old. My dad was almost 35, if I remember right, years old when he came to church. He was literally the town drunk. He drove a beer truck and drunk up most of his paycheck every week. Absolute miserable drunk. When they brought him to church, he sat right out here on the center aisle. Brother Rondell Moss, used to be one of your ministers here in Ohio, brought him to church that night, walked him down the aisle, set him on the end of the aisle. My dad did like any old sloppy drunk would do. He clapped off beat. He sang off key. He heckled the preacher and those leading the service. He talked back, talked out loud. He was slobbering drunk. One minute he was laughing. One minute he was talking. The next minute he was just boo-hooing and crying like any old drunk would do. I've heard my dad tell the story that he had been drunk for weeks. Weeks and weeks and weeks without being sober. But there was something about it. He said when that preacher preached, he said something got a hold of me. Something got a hold of my spirit. And my old drunk daddy said when the altar call was given, he stepped out in the aisle and walked down to the altar and knelt at an old-fashioned Pentecostal altar. He said, I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. But he said when your pastor, your granddaddy leaned over the rail and laid his hand on my head, he said, I went from being drunk to being sober. He said, I sobered up immediately. I was all of a sudden sober. He repented of his sins, was baptized that night, come up out of the water speaking with other tongues. He died 3 years ago. But from the age of about 34 or 5 till the age of 75 when he died, he never took one more drink of alcohol in his lifetime. Lived for God all of his life. I've come to tell somebody tonight that the yoke is destroyed because of the anointing. You can't do it on your own. Only the anointing will break the yoke. Father, the demoniac boy brought his son to the disciples of Jesus. Oftentimes he gnashes or grinds at his teeth, he told them. He cast himself into the fire and into the water. The Bible said the disciples prayed for the boy, but they could do nothing. The father is leaving very sad, and as he's leaving the disciples, he meets Jesus coming toward them. And when Jesus inquires of what he was doing there and what he wanted, the father rehearsed the entire thing before Jesus again. My boy grinds at his teeth, cast himself into the fire and into the water, totally, totally possessed by devils. I took him to your disciples. And I think the saddest words ever recorded against the apostolic church were recorded that day by that father. He said, I took him to your disciples, but they could do nothing. Do you know what Dad was saying? He was saying, they're not who they say they are. They don't have the goods. When they were presented with the opportunity, they failed. The most stern rebuke that Jesus gives anybody in the Scripture was given to the disciples on that day. More stern than the rebuke given to any sinner he ever crossed paths with. He looks at his own disciples, those that he's training, and he said, you faithless and perverse generation. How long, he said, do I suffer you? One translation said, how many times do I tell you the same thing? This kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. You've got to have the goods. You've got to have the spiritual relationship. You've got to be in tune. You've got to be anointed. You've got to have a hold of Him. If you're going to practice spiritual ministry in your family, in your community, in your church, in your city, in this state, if we're going to impact our world, we've got to have a hold of God. We've got to get a hold of Him like we've never had a hold of Him before. Somebody shout hallelujah! John the Baptist is in prison. Tomorrow he's going to lose his head. His disciples come to him and say, John, we want to minister to you. What can we do? This is the eve of your execution. Is there anything you want? John said, yes, fellas. There's a driving desperate desire in me to know one thing. There's just one thing I'd like to know before I die. I've given my life to preparing the way of the Lord, but before I die, I want to know. Go find Jesus and ask Him this question. Are you the one to come? Or do we look for another? Are you really it? Or do we keep on looking? Can I present to you in this holy atmosphere that every sinner that walks through the doors of your churches, they may not be saying it audibly, but in their heart they're saying, is this really it? Or do I look for another? Are these people really who they say they are?
Are they like all the other fakes and the charlatans out there that are doing what they do by sleight of hand and fancy word and manipulation tactics? Or do these people really have a relationship with God? Do these people really have an anointing? Are they really who they say they are? And I promise you that the only way lives are going to be changed is if we plug into that anointing. Reach out and get a hold of God like we've never had a hold of Him before. If I can just take a pause here for a moment and talk about me just for a second. I love God with all my heart. I told my wife the other night as she and I were sitting talking about the ministry and the things of God with tears pouring down her face and tears pouring down my face. I said, "Babe, I feel like I'm closer to God today than I've ever my life. I want to do more for God today than I've ever wanted to do in my lifetime." But I said, even though I realize that I'm close to Him, even though I realize that I may be doing more than I've ever done busy-wise, I said, there's something inside of me that's hungry. There's something inside of me that's thirsty. There's something inside of me that's unsatisfied. There's something inside of me that says, "Oh God, I want that anointing." What I'm about to tell you, please, please prayerfully consider what I'm about to tell you. My pastor told me not to do this. And it is with tremendous respect for Him and great caution in my spirit that I even say it to you. I've been telling God, some of you old timers aren't going to like what I'm about to say, but I've been telling God, "God, I don't care anymore what You have to do to us. I don't care anymore what has to happen among us. I don't care anymore what we've got to give up. I don't care anymore if You've got to put us flat on our backs. I don't care anymore if You've got to take some of the ease and the pleasure away from us." My pastor said, "Don't pray that way. That's a dangerous prayer. And I'm not doing it lightly." But when I listen to the news, I realize that time is short. When I look around me, I understand we don't have another 100 years. We don't have another generation. When I look around me, I realize that we're coming down to the wire, and either we're going to do it or it's not going to get done. Either we're going to give ourselves to Him or we're going to miss it. Could it be? Could it be that God has chosen this year? No doubt you've already been told in this pulpit of great revivals taking place all over the nation. Just a week ago, Friday night, in the Astro Arena in Houston, Texas, we had over 6,000 people in our crusade there. And God filled 326 people, brand new people, with the gift of the Holy Ghost in one single service. You heard about the great revival Brother Mangan's having. You've heard about the great revival that Brother Keyes is having. You've heard about the great revival Brother Tom Foster's having. We have heard all summer long, Brother Christian knows, all across our fellowship, camp after camp, meeting after meeting, districts are saying something special is happening among us. There's a divine intervention of the Holy Ghost. Could it be that God is saying, "I want to prepare you, church. I want to get you ready, church. I'm about to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh"? And I've come to tell you tonight that if that's what He wants to do, I want it. I said, I want it. You can be on the outside looking in if you want to. You can clap your hands and hurrah for somebody else if you want to. But you're looking at an old boy that's hungry. I want the anointing. I want whatever God has for me in this day. I've never done this in my life. I have a very strange altar call for you. I wonder how many of you are so hungry for the anointing that you'll make your way out of your seat, come put your face in an altar and pray for the anointing like you originally prayed for the Holy Ghost. I don't mean come pray a little patty cake prayer. I mean put your face in the carpet. Don't care who sees you. Tell God you'll do anything. Tell Him you don't care anymore. Tell Him it just simply doesn't matter. I've got to have that anointing. When this altar fills up, fill up the pews. Fill up the pews. Lay your head on the pew in front of you. But I want you to cry out from the depth of your heart. God, I've got to have your anointing. That anointing that breaks the yoke. That anointing that breaks the yoke. I've got to have it.
Anointing. Pour on me. Anointing. Let the power of the Holy Ghost pour on me.
Cry out from the depth of your heart. Cry out from the depth of your heart. Let the tears flow. Open yourself up transparent before God. Tell Him, God, anything that has to go is going to go. Anything you want to add to my life, it's okay to add it. Whatever you've got to modify, God, I've come to the place that that's what I want you to do. I've got to have.